looking at, Søren Kierkegaard summarizes what play is all about. The true location of every human being is the call to be oneself. Now with God's help, I shall become myself. And a lot of my role in a series like this is to be a holy agitator, to play my role as a catalyzer, to sort of catalyze something in you that says, I cannot stay the same. I cannot stay the same. I'm going to keep pressing forward to reach the goal, the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep committed to his work because knowing that my labor in the Lord is not in vain, I'm going to put my life into play. And if you're new, this is a series we started 2 years ago, a way to speak a language in our church of how to live our life impacting people for Jesus Christ. And it stands for your personality that God gave you with. L stands for your learnings in life that have forged you. A is what this iteration of play is about. Player profiles your abilities. And Y is about your yearnings, the holy discontent you have in your life that you say, I want to do something about this. And what we've done is we've looked at Ephesians 4:11. It's been our home base. And I want you to take a look at this. It's going to be up on the screen for a few minutes. And a real quick look at this. We see this pattern that God designed. It said that Jesus, when he ascended, he left gifts behind. He left spiritually enabled abilities behind so that his church could be built. And it starts with, he designed some people to be apostles. That simply means sent ones. Now, you have to understand, we believe these are not offices, that somehow you've got to go to seminary to be one of these. No. God makes people like this. Some people find themselves in the business world, and they're apostles. They're catalyzers, is our word. They're simply these people who are entrepreneurial, who are starting new things, who are renewing the kingdom of God. And that's my role here. As of this series, my title is Lead Catalyzer of Southbrook. Because that's where I lean into most easily in spiritual leadership, is catalyzing. And we talked about how a few weeks ago, God then said, okay, when apostle catalyzer types are leading in a new territory, they'll need prophets to come right behind and reform culture. So they're the ones that God speaks into so that we become, in our vision, the type of people we need to be, aligning ourselves with the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what prophets do. They change culture, both out there and in here, by getting visions that make us the people God wants us to be. And then, when that community is formed, or that movement, that mission is formed, we need recruiters. And that's what the word evangelist simply means. It's not some slick-haired dude on a TV screen fleecing the flock. That's not an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who just recruits. That's the word. It wasn't even a Christian term. This is the term the writers of Scripture said, this is what we need some of us to see ourselves as, is that we're just making a clarion call coming to the kingdom. Next week, we're going to look at teachers. Tonight, we look at a critical one. And that is the word poimen, the fourth one. And Jesus designed for his movements that when recruiters have recruited people in the circle of the kingdom, what then naturally needs to happen? You need to have people who can take those circles of people and form nurture and growth and protection within those circles. And so God said, the role that some need to play is the poimen role. That word meant shepherd. We call it, a German derivation, pastor. And it simply means mentor. That's what that word simply means. Mentors. We have, Scott McGill in our church leads a movement they call Mentors Matter, where they take a bunch of leaders in the community and they just shepherd. That's right, they point in young men and women in our community who are at risk. And that's what pastor means. And I have some friends who we challenge you throughout the series. Go to fivefoldsurvey.com. Take that test. You'll see where out of these five you score, where you lean into. And there are some guys and friends of mine, a couple of them, that they scored real high on this one. Oh, man, that's right. That is me. But they would have seen themselves no way in that role. Why? Because isn't a pastor someone who goes to seminary for 8 years and is really smart about the scriptures? Isn't that what a pastor is? And they say, well, you know, I'm not real learned in that stuff. That their personality leans toward building long-term relationships, in-depth relationships, and creating protection for people and growing people. That's a pastor to generally refer to a church leader. And what we believe is that's a mistake. Because pastor mentors are by nature settlers, catalyzers, or pioneers. If the church is going to move forward, it can't be led by settlers. Once it moves forward west, it needs people who are settlers to create safe place for all those who are settling in the kingdom. And we use that term tonight and we say, you know, are you a pastor? We mean that to say church leader. We just kind of throw that blanket over everyone who leads in the church. And I believe that's a big mistake. That is like calling everyone on an airplane who helps a pilot. So you would never call a flight attendant a pilot, would you? What are they? They're a flight attendant. They have a very functional role of taking care of people on the plane, but they are not the one taking the plane where it needs to go. And church leaders, we've kind of done this generic designation that you lead a church or a pastor. Well, you know what? For 27 years, and I told you this a few weeks ago, I've been called a pastor. I score 8 on that one. And on the other ones, I score in the high 20s and 30s, the lowest designation. I finally went, hallelujah, I'm not a pastor. You know, I'm not. I can be honest about that, but I can lead the church and help design missions and things like that and catalyze. That's what I can do and recruit people to the kingdom. But we need for some of you who are wired this way to listen to me tonight. You do not have to be a seminary graduate to be a mentor. If God wired you this way, boy, do we need you to emerge. Put your life into play. I'm going to show you a few abilities that go along with this overarching ability of the pastor mentors that play right into it. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said this, the parable of the lost sheep. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. In other words, don't overlook people. I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That's not in the percentage business. How many people matter to him? Every single person. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. We all get lost. And we need mentor pastors who help us find our way back. As last year, I was burnt out. And a man that I treasure so much as a pastor mentor in my life, you heard from him in his heart last week. Who was it? Dr. Gary Small. Dr. Gary Small. Dr. Gary Sweet. And, you know, God showed his love to me. And why does God design the church the way he does? Why does he raise up some of you who are geared to the long-term circles? You naturally are not a change agent. You like things to stay the same. It's because to make the kingdom move, we need pioneers. But to make the kingdom live, we need settlers. We need people who like to settle in with folks over a long period and nurture and build those relationships and deepen them. Jesus said, this is my goal for every single person. I'm not in the 99% business. Every single person that you lay eyes on matters to God, and he is the person for whom Christ died. And if we will have eyes to see, these people are in the grocery stores where we shop, the offices we work, the schools where we learn, the restaurants where we eat, and the gas stations where we fuel up our cars, if we will look and we will have eyes of Jesus and hands of Jesus, we will see God is just waiting for us. He said, look up. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to put people into play. That's what we're doing. We're asking the Lord of the harvest to say, help raise up people, because there are so many hurting people. If God could tell us right now, if the Holy Spirit scanned this room, what he would find? Just this room. This section is a person struggling with drugs. This section is a couple struggling. This section is a family that just found out a this tiny slice of what is living around us all the time. Sheep that are lost and need shepherds. We need shepherds. Remember years ago, I used to meet with three or four other guys. We'd meet in a restaurant every Thursday morning and accountability and growing each other. And what happens when you do that is you meet every week in the same restaurant. You tend to build a relationship of some sort with those who serve you at the table. And in this case, we had a waitress that every week, same waitress serving us. I can't remember her name, but every week she was serving us. And one day, after we had that another meeting and the same waitress serving us, I was at the local bookstore, and I saw the Dayton magazine. On the front page of that magazine, I saw this model, I recognized her. That's our waitress. That's our waitress. And she was on the front page of Dayton magazine or whatever it is, that, you know, Dayton magazine. It was our waitress. Well, and then I go home and right after being a serious or a tired, I'm reaching out to people. I said, you know, yeah, I'm sharing my wife. I said, yeah, today it was an amazing thing that I found at the bookstore a cover. You know, we have breakfast every Thursday morning at Bob Evans. And I said, I saw the cover of Dayton magazine, and it was our waitress on the cover. She's a model who happens to do wait on tables as helping herself get through life. And Sherry wasn't that excited about hearing that news. And then from then on, every Thursday morning, her small group was meeting at Bob Evans there with us, you know. But what my point is that everywhere you look, if you're being perceptive, there are lost sheep. We need to create catalyzed movements that allow for visions to happen, that meet people where they are, and recruiters to recruit people to that. But when that happens, you better have people equipped and are putting their lives into play to help meet in homes and meet in coffee shops and meet at Bob Evans and meet in office cubicles at lunch and wherever, who are forming circles of caring for, protecting those sheep. You know, actually, God designed a system that this would take place. Look at these words. Look at these words. I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 18. And this is when Moses and the children of Israel are about to hit the promised land. They have had, you know, they just had some miracles, the water from the rock, and they defeated the Amalekites. And it was exciting for me because we built our church on this structure. This is I'm going to read. And when Sherry and I were in Sinai last year, we got to stand in this place where this interaction would have happened. If you can imagine taking a whole nation out, Moses was catalyzing this movement, but he was also seen as the shepherd who the people wanted. They wanted him to take care of them. And in Matthew 18, starting in verse 13, one day Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning to evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning to evening? No one's really getting served well here." Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, replied, "What you are doing is not good, Moses. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Do you know that psychology has proven this over and over? The most one person can care for is nine people. After nine, there is a dissipation of effective care. No matter who you are, the most equipped among us cannot care for more than nine people at a time. Cannot handle the one. Listen now to me, verse 19, and I will give you some advice, Moses, and may God be with you." Which is a nice way of Pharaoh saying, "You better listen to what I'm saying, okay? You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they're to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest men. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and these people will go home satisfied." Then look at verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. Difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple cases they decided for themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way and Jethro returned to his own country. God is so smart. He just built this system whereby we'll decentralize care to make sure every person can potentially find a place where they're cared for. This is called the Jethro Principle. This was God's design. We actually see this modeled then in the New Testament when the apostles catalyzed that they raised up pastors and teachers to care for people. And it's a wonderful thing. Everybody wins when it's this way. It's not a flawless system because people are involved. There's going to be flaws in it. But this is God's design. And we want you to know that the reason we push you to relationship is there's no way you can get cared for if you don't move in that direction. There's just no way. There's no way you can get led and nurtured and taught the way you need to grow in Christ if you don't find your people. That's that. We need some of you who are mentors to raise up your life, put it into play, and say, you know, I'll lead that group in a coffee shop. I'll lead that group at school. I'll lead that group in our home. Last week, we looked at welcomers. I have a friend who's a welcomer. I'm a mentor. We'll join together. They'll host the group, and I'll kind of lead the group. I mean, it's amazing how Jesus built his kingdom. But look at this ability. The mentor ability plays by caring for a group of Christ followers, growing them to live like Jesus. Here are 10 characteristics, and 5 of these are you. I'm going to ask that God makes you miserable until you put your life into play this way, okay? I'm praying for you that will happen. I have built trust and confidence in long-term relationships. I'm able to gently restore wandering believers to faith and community. I'm energized in providing support, nurture, and guidance to a group. I carefully and lovingly challenge and rebuke others in order to help them grow spiritually. I'm energized by reading about Moses' responsibility to care for Israel. I feel a responsibility to protect believers from the things that keep them from God and one another. I find it easy to put people ahead of projects, and I connect with the shepherding imagery used by Jesus. Now, like with all of them, that's included in the Player Profiles curriculum that I'm teaching on Tuesday nights and Wednesdays, so that the Holy Spirit is kind of laying an itch on your heart right now that you need to scratch. I would recommend come out Tuesday night as we talk about this and see maybe what God wants to do with your life and train you to become a spiritual mentor that does these things. And one of the things we'll also look at this week is other abilities listed in Scripture that go very parallel to this mentoring. One is the gift of encourager. Encourager. And the encourager is the person who plays by inspiring others to reach for the God-given best through encouragement and empowerment. We're all called to encourage people, just like all the abilities we're called to live out, but there are some people who are really gifted in encouragement. And you don't need to look any further than Forrest Gump and his friend Bubba to see a relationship of encouragement. And just watch that movie again sometime and just see, you know, when Forrest says, I've got to find Bubba, and he just had this relationship of building into Bubba and Bubba building into him. And it's just this picture of the encourager gift in action. Then there's the gift of the intercessor listed in Scripture. And this ability plays by passionately and courageously praying and risking for others and experiencing God's movement. It's a powerful gift in the protection and the building of people, those who have a passion and an ability to intercede. What's an intercessor? If you saw the Hunger Games or you've read that book, then Katniss, the character in that fiction, is an intercessor. Laying her life in the middle for the sake of others. That's what an intercessor does. Most of the time it's through prayer, but not always. Sometimes it's by literally standing in the gap of danger and interceding. And they see God's power and movement in their life. It's so fun. Sherry and I have been married 27 years, and I learned something new about her last week. We went to see the movie Argo, which is a tremendous movie about the 1979 Iranian hostage crisis that took place. Some of you will remember that. I was a senior in high school, and I just remember that so vividly. Christ. And she didn't know it at the time, but she would become an intercessor. And where that really got moving was during the Iranian hostage crisis in her prayer journal. She started praying for those hostages to be released. She started praying that, Along with that, she started praying for some significant healing to take place in her family. And on that day, she started praying, and then just very soon after, the hostages were released. Boom, an intercessor was born. She told me, she told me this. It's such a neat story. But the other thing about that is that leaned her into this to where she prayed more fervently for her family, and the healing that she asked for in her family took place in spades. And God hooked an intercessor up with me, and my life has been so blessed to have someone who is literally my prayer partner in life. And we need some intercessors who have this passion. We're going to look at you this week, but just have this passion. And you lean into naturally, painfully, passionately, putting your life in the middle, mostly through prayer to help others. And then there's this healer ability. This is the ability to place by restoring health in others who are sick and hurting by using spiritual and sometimes miraculous means to do so. And like with the other gifts, this healer gift often goes right alongside the intercessor gift. These people have a special ability and a confidence in God's power to heal. A lot of times you'll see those in the medical industry who have this gift, and God uses them and their brain and their hands to heal. But it's not limited to those in the medical industry. Sometimes God just works through certain people. And I don't understand it, but I don't understand electricity either. But I believe in it because I've seen it work. What can you think about with all the divorce and drug abuse and defection and disillusionment and disease and disappointment that is going on in our world right now? Is there ever more time when we need mentors and encouragers and intercessors and healers to say, I'm going to put my life into play? You know why? Because everyone matters to God. That waitress at your restaurant, that attendant behind the desk at your speedway, that kid sitting next to you in school matters to God. They are a person for whom Christ died. In the New Testament, there is a lot of mentioning of counting. Yeah, really, it kind of surprises people. But there's a mentioning of counting. There were 120 in the upper room, Acts tells us. And the Lord added that day, 3,000 were baptized that day. And the church grew to 5,000. And then thousands more after that. Someone's always counting. You say, well, why? The numbers don't really matter. Somebody who wrote the scripture, Luke, thought they knew. You know why? Numbers, they count because people count. And every number represents a person. Right? So they would count. Come to a church like this and think, good grief, you know? Do I really count? Do I really count? Do I matter? This college student was in a class of 400 students. You ever in a class like that? 400 others. Final exam, and the professor before the exam said, when you hear the buzzer, your paper better be in or you're in trouble. This particular student turned her test in 5 minutes after the buzzer. She goes up to the front, and the professor says, well, you're too late. You failed the exam. She looked at him and said, well, do you know who I am? He said, no, it doesn't matter. She said, good. She stuck her test in the stack of tests and walked out of the room. And we sort of think, you know, is a church this size? You know, do I matter? Does it matter that I put my life in a plane? Does it matter if I drift? And, you know, you can. You can fall through the cracks and once a church passes 100, you can fall through the cracks pretty easily. And we count. We count people. You know why? Because people are what counts. I know it's really vogue to say, well, you know, as a church, we don't count because we're in the quality, not quantity. You know, purgatory will be the Atlanta airport, because everybody has to go through the Atlanta airport, right? There is a purgatory. There will be Atlanta airport. And so you have your three kids, and you're doing the Home Alone thing. You're kind of hurrying because you got to get to Terminal C, and you can't get Terminal Z or something, and you're hurrying. And so you're doing the one parent's leading, one parent's falling behind, but you got the Home Alone thing going on because the littlest one can't quite keep up. You get on the plane, you land in Dayton. When you land, you realize you only have two kids. And your husband looks at you and he says, but you know what? You got two quality kids. It really doesn't matter. We're into quality in this family, not quantity. What would happen at that point? I hate to think what would happen at that point. Because when it comes to people, it's not just about quality. It's about quantity. You matter. Shepherd. Good shepherd. Gave his life for the sheep. If you matter. The story I'm about to read about again was the stuff I was reading about life out west and mountain lion pouncing on this little guy while he and his mom were down by a little stream playing around with some frogs, and this mountain lion grabbed a little black girl, took him up into the woods. A nearby hiker runs to the mountain lion, scares the mountain lion, and drops the child. The child is saved by great mistake. That's what Jesus did. Do you know? Sharp fangs of sin. And the adversary, who was like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, and Jesus came and he put his own life down, because that's what the good shepherd does, isn't it? He gives his life for the sheep. You matter to him. No matter what you've done, where you've strayed, how lost you've been, the heavenly math, every sheep matters. I would that you tonight would just release yourself to his love and say, Lord, I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust that you love me as a good shepherd loves a sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for yours. Amen. And if you're a mentor type here tonight, may God make you miserable until you fulfill that role in your life. Let's pray. And now, Lord, thank you for saving us from the lion seeking to devour. Thank you that you were the good shepherd who went in to our sin to do what we could not do on our own, and you saved us. You laid down your life in danger for our sake, because you're the good shepherd. That's what good shepherds do. And I just celebrate tonight that you're not in the percentages business, that every person matters. No one person can help every person, but what we can do is follow your design. And catalyzers lead and reformers set culture.